Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time. You know, in the 17th century, there was an interesting practice among prisons in Amsterdam. They would give residents of jail a special book that contained Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that was just for use in the prison. The idea was, since their job was to try to reform and to retrain people who had been convicted of a crime or people who had bribed others or cheated or stolen, that the wisdom in those books would be helpful for them. It gives a little bit of insight into the amount of respect they had for the wisdom of this wisdom literature. And over the last few Sunday nights, what we've been trying to do is to look at some of the wisdom from the wisdom literature in Scripture and to think about how that informs the way that we live. We've been calling it balanced wisdom, and we're going to spend some time tonight thinking about what wisdom in Scripture has to offer us when it comes to how we deal with our money. Years ago, in his book, Children in Crisis, Robert Coles wrote about the lives of several children and the issues they were facing. One child in particular came from a wealthy family in Florida. He started going to Bible class. He started learning lessons from Sunday school about Jesus and what Jesus said. And he started to say those things to his friends at school. He started repeating some of Jesus' statements on wealth, like how hard it is for rich people to get into heaven, or how poor will inherit the kingdom. And because he was saying those things at school, and the teacher overheard it, word got back to his parents, and this became a real issue for them. And once they find out what had happened, they stopped taking him to Sunday school, and they started taking him to counseling, because they're worried about the things he is saying about their wealth. Sometimes what Scripture has to say about wealth can be really striking. Even when Paul writes to Timothy and talks about how the love of money can be the root of all evil. Well, if you're someone who highly values money, that's a striking statement. And it's important to notice the balance that Scripture shows us here. It's not that money itself is the root of all evil. It's that love of money. The way Scripture sees wealth and money is as a tool, not as an idol. Something to be used in service to God, not a god in and of itself. Years ago, I remember going with my family to a place that's very close to Columbia, a little bit further drive from Memphis, but that is Opryland, USA. Now, the theme park in Opryland that fewer and fewer people remember now since the mall has been there for so long, but one of the attractions in that theme park was the Tin Lizzies. You could get in these cars, old-timey cars, and you could drive them. And as a child growing up, that was exciting. You got to be behind the wheel of a car. But if you noticed as you were driving them, and I still remember, if you went too far off the track you were supposed to go, there was a ledge that stuck up out of the ground, and so your tire would hit that, and it would get you back on course. And so there wasn't really any danger of the cars being driven away by anybody. And even though you were behind the wheel, you weren't totally in control because that little ledge was going to keep you from going off in the wrong direction. Now, fast forward to years later, I can remember sitting behind the wheel of a car as I was learning to drive. And the words of my dad, and I would imagine a lot of parents have said the same thing, which is, you have to be careful. This car will go wherever you steer it. This was different than the Tin Lizzies, right? This was a car that I was in control of, that if I were going to drive it off the side of the road, it wouldn't automatically stop, it wouldn't automatically course correct. I was the one responsible for that. I think that's a pretty good way for us to view our wealth. We have wealth that can be a wonderful tool, just like a car, it can be incredibly helpful. I mean, think of all the good things that happen because we're able to use vehicles to help others, to have times with our families that are enjoyable. There are all sorts of positive things that have resulted from that technology. The same is true for wealth. We can use it as a tool to do a lot of wonderful things. But also think of the destruction that can happen when someone gets behind the wheel of a car. Someone who's not thinking clearly. Someone who's drunk. Someone who's not paying attention. And we know the dangers of that. Well, that same thing can happen with wealth. It can be dangerous. Our wealth is not going to automatically keep us on course. It's not going to automatically regulate our lives for us. We're responsible for that. Our money will spend whatever way we choose to spend it, just like a car will go wherever we steer it. So it's important for us to be careful about how it's used. I think that's why there are so many passages in Scripture, and specifically in wisdom literature, about money, about wealth. Now, it wasn't the currency that we have now when we read about it back then, but the issues were still the same. So there are a couple of things that Scripture can teach us that I want us to focus on for a few minutes. The first is that wealth can be good, but wisdom is better. One of the things that happens when we start reading Scripture is we become a lot like that child Coles described. We start talking about wealth in different terms, and probably not many would value wisdom more highly than a large amount of wealth, but Scripture does. Think about the way Proverbs 3 describes it. In verse 13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit," the profit of wisdom, "is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor." Here we have, as we do several times in Proverbs, this imagery of a father trying to teach the son and encouraging that son to go after wisdom, saying there's a value in wisdom that you cannot comprehend. Now, we might think today that we're pretty good at judging what's valuable and what isn't. But God is saying there's a value here for wisdom that's greater than anything that you could even imagine. Or Proverbs 16 and verse 16, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." Last Sunday morning, we thought about David and Solomon when David gives him those final instructions before his death. And we remember the fact that Solomon is given an incredible opportunity by God, an opportunity to choose what blessing God would give him, and Solomon chooses wisdom. Now, when he chooses wisdom, he gets with it a great deal of wealth and power, and his fame extends all around. And as we continue to read about Solomon's life, the Queen of Sheba comes and visits him, and she sees all of his wealth, all of his riches, the buildings, the incredible food that was eaten, all the servants that he had at his disposal. But what she says that impressed her was his wisdom. She says not even the half of it was told. He had a great amount of wisdom and insight that was given to him by God. It's kind of interesting that Solomon chose wisdom over wealth. And then when the Queen of Sheba came, what she saw more than anything else was wisdom over wealth. There's a value there that we might not totally be able to understand, but God says we need to seize it. It also lasts longer than wealth does. Think about the Proverbs writer later in chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Now, that's a pretty vivid description. And maybe you felt that way before. You felt like as soon as you got some money, it got wings and flew off, and you didn't even know where it went. Or think about Proverbs 21 and verse 6. "The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue," someone who's lying in order to get money, "is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death." Again, money is described as transitory and fleeting. It doesn't always feel that way to us, because we often think, if I can just make it to this big payday, if I can just get this amount of money, or if I could just solve this money problem, then everything would be okay. But what we don't realize is that while money is helpful, we need it to live, it's not going to last as long as we'd like it to. Maybe you've heard that expression, someone who has too much month at the end of the money. Haven't you been there before? When you thought you had everything budgeted and then something came up, all of a sudden money's flying out more quickly than you had imagined. It's fleeting, it's temporary. And the wisdom of God is always a good investment. I think that's why James, a book that sounds a lot like some of the wisdom literature we've been reading about, James 1 and verse 5 would say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There are some things in life I can pray for that I don't need. There are some things in life I might think that I need, and I might pray for those things, and I might really be convinced that this is what would be best for me. Maybe that even has to do with wealth. Maybe I'm praying for monetary wealth or for a job specifically for monetary reasons. That's not always wrong. That's not always bad. But there are times when it could be. There are times when God won't answer my prayer in the way I want him to, even though I have this idea of how it should go. But James 1 tells us wisdom is never wrong to ask for. It's never bad to pray for wisdom. I think that's one of the reasons he says God gives this to all generously and without reproach, that if I pray for wisdom, God will give it. There's never a situation in life where it's inappropriate to pray for wisdom. Now, if that's not something you've prayed for lately, maybe this week would be a good time to pray for wisdom. How do we deal with a lot of the challenges that have come our way lately? Maybe praying for wisdom would be a good start in the right direction. And of course, as Christians, we're praying, but we also have an open Bible letting God talk to us. So when I'm praying for wisdom, I'm also seeking to learn wisdom, seeking to internalize it, make it a part of who I am. Wealth can be good, but wisdom is better. And the wisdom literature also tells us that wealth can be good, but integrity is better. Now, it doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always seem that choosing integrity, a life that's true to your core values, that for the Christian would be a life that's true to righteousness, it doesn't always seem like that works out well. We see people who are able to get ahead, it seems like, doing things that completely lack integrity, and we wonder where the justice is in that. Did you know we're not the first people to feel that way? Just listen to Psalm 73, starting in verse 3. The psalmist writes, "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them." In verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth." Now think of that word picture that's being painted here. Someone who's evil, someone who's wicked, but seems always at ease. Their body is fat, they're well fed, in other words. It doesn't seem like they're dealing with any pain. It doesn't seem like they're dealing with the challenges that the rest of us face who are trying to do things the right way. Maybe you've worked in a situation like that where someone kept rising up the ranks, but you knew how that person was. You knew what that person was doing and saying behind the scenes, but it just never seemed to stop them. Maybe you've grown up with someone that way and you've watched that person make decision after decision that should have resulted in disaster. They were bad things to do, and yet all of a sudden they keep bouncing back. They keep advancing in their career, making more and more money. In fact, this is the same kind of thing that Job would look at in Job chapter 21 and verse 7, when he would ask, "Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them." Job is someone whose family was suffering, and he was suffering specifically because he was righteous. Being righteous is what put him in the crosshairs of Satan, trying to disprove God that Job was faithful to him, trying to prove that if he took away what Job had, Job would be unfaithful to God. It was his faithfulness that cost him. In fact, it's interesting that one of the statements that Job's wife asks him is, "Will you still hold fast to your integrity?" Job was choosing integrity instead of cursing God. And because he was choosing integrity, he was having to deal with a lot of loss. And there are other people who weren't. Or we even think of the words of the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13. "Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Habakkuk is looking at other nations saying, why are you silent about what's happening there? He couldn't understand why this was the case. And chances are, there is someone right now that you can think of who fits that description. Maybe not quite as vile as the psalmist would describe them. Maybe not quite as wicked as Job would say, or as ignorant of God as Habakkuk would say, but there's someone you can think of that is not living right, that seems to continually be rewarded. What do we do? What do we do when it comes to us as an opportunity where we could sacrifice some of our integrity for a lot more wealth than we might have at first thought. Well, there are a couple of things that wisdom literature points out. One we see in the book of Job itself, also Habakkuk, which is the timing we're using is a different system of timing than God's. So Job's life was not going to end in chapter 21. There were things that were going to happen if Job were made faithful. Habakkuk encounters God with all of his questions and then receives a reminder as to who's really in control. So there might be things that on this side of eternity never seem to even out. There might be actions other people take, and it makes us wonder how God could even let this happen. But as we mentioned last time when we talked about anger, allowing God to handle the vengeance that's needed is part of our faith in God. Instead of me taking vengeance and trying to get even, when I allow God to be the judge, I'm essentially stating my faith in Him. And another thing to remember is that looks can be deceiving. I thought about this week, especially as I thought about Job and all of his suffering, thinking about people who were wicked and who seemed to be living a life of ease. We don't always know what life is like when other people seem to have everything together. In fact, we see that in the Proverbs as well. Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Or verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Or Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. In other words, the Proverbs writer is reminding us we might look at these big sums of money and think, boy, I just wish I had that and make that the only thing in our lives. But the Proverbs writer says it's better to have something little with peace, with kindness in your house, with love in your house, with your life the way it should be in relationship to God, than to have all those things but strife and hatred and other things that come with it. Haven't we noticed that enough times? I mean, how many stories of celebrities and people who seem to have it all together, who seem to have a lot of money, and then they're hit with the results of either someone else's financial activity that's stealing money from them, or we find out when we see a glimpse behind the curtain, there were a lot of issues we didn't even know about. How many times have we seen that? And yet we still kind of operate out of this idea, boy, if I could just get more, boy, that I'd really be set. If I could just have more, then everything would be okay. The solution to this is just if I could get more here and do more there. And God reminds us that things aren't always as they seem. People that seem to have it all together and seem to prosper, even when they do things that are wicked, we might not know the whole story. And by the way, integrity delivers when wealth can't. Here's where we see evidence of that. In Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Or 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Or 28 verse 6, better is the poor who walks in integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. In other words, when it comes right down to it, when we get to the end of our lives, if we have invested only in wealth, only in those earthly materials, we're not going to have anything to show for our lives. But if we're sowing integrity in ways that could reap righteous results, if we're serving God, that's what's going to be the way we can have an eternal life with Him. That's something that money can't buy. It's that same thread Jesus will pick up on in the New Testament when He talks about not building up treasure where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but treasure in heaven. There's something greater. There's something better. And it's worth us spending time thinking about. Money can be a good thing, but wisdom is better. Money can be a good thing, but integrity is better. And as we read through books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they constantly remind us of the importance of both, walking in wisdom and walking in integrity. If you need to begin a walk with God, that's something we would love to help you make happen. We'd love to talk with you about the Word of God. If you're local, we'd love for you to give us a call at the building, to connect with us on our website. We want to sit down and study with you. If you are a member at Graymere and there's a need you have in your life, please let the church office know. If you need prayers, please let our elders know. They are constantly thinking about and praying for our members here. I'm thankful for that, and I know they would love to hear from you and to pray for you. Let's be sure that we live this entire week and really, hopefully, the rest of our lives walking in wisdom and walking in integrity. It won't always be easy. It won't always look like the best deal, but it's the best investment we could ever make.